Good morning. We are taking yet another break from our study in the book of Deuteronomy. And as you saw in our announcements, we are looking forward to a time of having a missions conference at the end of this month. And I will take some time this month to talk about missions, and especially as it pertains to our congregation. So this is in a way, maybe, I'm not quite sure, but this is in a way showing just my passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ and what I would like to see our church become. Not that it isn't already, but what I would like for us to continue being. And so that's why I chose this passage this morning as we're looking at Jesus beginning his ministry. So I'll ask you as if you're able to please stand as we read from the book of Luke chapter 4. I'm reading a few verses, verses 16 to 21. Hear now the reading of God's word. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of the Lord this morning. Father, we come to you. We ask you to, this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, that we may truly hear your word as you speak to us. There's so many things that stop us from hearing from you sometimes. And Father, we ask that you may remove those stumbling blocks in our hearts and minds, that we will truly hear from you. And not just hear, but do that which you are calling us to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Like I said, we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at the mission of God for his church. And we know much has been written about missions and missionaries and missiology, the study of missions. There's so many books that we can go and read about evangelism, how a church can be a thriving church when they're doing their mission or their missions and all of that. But if you really think about it, when we think about missions, one of the things that comes to our mind is missions is something that we do, right? We think of missions as something we're called to do, something that we do. So we talk about sending missionaries. We talk about supporting missions. We talk about going on mission trips. Now, that is true. That's part of what missions is all about. But that's only part of what mission or the mission of the church or missions is all about. If you read the Bible from the very beginning, and you see God creating the universe and God calling Abraham and God sending prophets and priests and judges and doing all these things, you see something beautiful in this book that we call the Word of God. And what is it? It is the story of God's mission. And so maybe the best way of us thinking about missions is to think of it as an invitation from God to participate in his mission. Does that make sense? So instead of just always thinking of mission as, oh, it's something that I do, I'm going to go do it, you know, I'm going to go do that. Or our mission is to, you know, fellowship in God's church, and which is true. But there's more to it. That when we consider scripture, when we consider God's word, we see a story where God is saying, this is my mission for creation. This is my mission for the church. This is my mission for you as a son, as a daughter of Christ, and I want you to participate in what I'm about to do. Christopher Wright, one of the commentators who writes a really excellent book, it's called The Mission of God, defines missions this way. He says, fundamentally, our mission, if it is biblically informed and validated, means our commitment, our committed participation as God's people, at God's invitation and command, in God's own mission with the history of God's world for the redemption of God's creation. He continues to say, our mission flows from and participates in the mission of God. And as a church, we're not just involved in something that we created, that we wrote up and said, this is what we're going to be all about. That we're actually coming along, or we're being invited and commanded by God to participate in what He is doing. And as Christopher Wright says, he says, the mission of God is to redeem what? To redeem His creation. We read in Matthew 28:19, one of the most popular verses that we use when we talk about missions. We all know it, right? Jesus, as He ascends to the heaven, what does He tell the disciples to do? Go ye into the nations. Right? Do what? Make disciples. By doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And doing what? And teaching them to obey all that which I've commanded you. But if God's mission for His church is to redeem creation, if we're called to go make disciples, to teach and to baptize them, how do we do that? What is the message that we declare and proclaim to the nations so that they may come to worship God eternally? What does it mean to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's why I chose this passage this morning, because that's, I believe, is the best place for us to start as a church. And it's a reminder for all of us, because we know it. But sometimes we forget why we exist, why we're here. So this passage, as Jesus begins His ministry, I want us to see three things. Three things that are simply part of what the gospel is. We can expand on it and talk more about it, but a reminder for us that the gospel that we proclaim to the world is about God's love. A reminder that the gospel that we proclaim to the world is about God's deliverance. A reminder that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we declare to the world is a message of God's grace. That's what we see from these passages here. As Jesus begins His message going back to His hometown, He goes back to where He was born. And this, I think, is really a good picture of how the universal begins with the local, right? This great message of Jesus Christ, Him declaring the kingdom of God has come to save men and women, to deliver them from their oppression and captivity from sin, begins with Jesus, having been tempted by Satan in the beginning of chapter 4, going back to the place where He was born. And that's where He begins His ministry, from home, which is where we must begin, from right here. Our mission begins here, at home. Now, you know how difficult that is, right? To begin something so spectacular and so great at a place where people would have said, look at this young man, we know him, he's the son of Mary and Joseph. What is he going to tell us that we don't know? What does he know? Actually, chapter 4 continues to say, even while people were amazed at what he said, some of them were questioning and wondering, we know this guy. When Jesus talks about the prophet and how prophets are dismissed and not even accepted in their hometown. Elijah and others, they came and you disregarded them because you just looked at them and thought to yourself, this is a guy that we know. What does he have to say? But Jesus goes here, and I'm not going to focus on those first verses that we read in verses 16 and 17. They are such rich passages of Jesus going to the synagogue, not because it was fun to do so, I'm sure it was fun, not because he wanted to go meet with some buddies of his, but because it was his custom to do so. There's so much rich theology and Jesus going back to the synagogue that's on there. We don't have the time to do it. I really just want to focus on verses 18 and 19. But I really want you to think about it. Jesus going back to the synagogue and providentially reading from Isaiah 61 and a little bit of parts of chapter 58 of Isaiah as well. And this is a passage that's a messianic passage. A passage that is actually describing when the Messiah comes and what he was going to do. Now, some people have argued and said, well,
did someone open the scroll and give Jesus the part exactly? They chose the part for him to read, or did he himself, you know, go through it and open a part that really talked about himself? No, it really doesn't matter. The truth of the matter is Isaiah 61 is a passage about the Messiah and what the Messiah was going to come. And this Messiah is the one that is standing before the people in Nazareth and saying, today, this very day, the scripture that I'm reading to you has been fulfilled in your presence. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah that has come to bring salvation to you. But notice how Jesus describes his coming. Jesus is not saying that he's coming on his own account. Jesus is not saying that he's coming on an account of human authority. Jesus is not saying that he's coming in a private capacity. What does he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I have been sent by my Father to come and restore salvation to his church. And the fact that the Holy Spirit has been placed upon him is such an important thing. Remember his baptism with John. As the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, declaring that you are the anointed Son of God. You are the one that's been given this special task. You are the one that's been elected by God himself to do his business, to become God-man, and to save the world from their sin. How is he going to do that? We see several beautiful phrases from verses 18 here that we're going to look at. And the first one we're going to look at is, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. To proclaim good news to the poor. What is the good news? What is the good news that we proclaim? The good news is an announcement and an invitation. The good news is an announcement and an invitation. What do I mean by that? It means that when we declare the message of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and resurrection, that once those words are declared to people, there must be a response to those who hear it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not some theological, philosophical wisdom that we hear and say, oh man, that's a great message. Oh man, that's a great word. Oh man, that's such an articulate, eloquent information that we've been given. The gospel of Jesus Christ means when we hear it, there must be a response. We either say yes, or we say no. But why is it for the poor? Why does Jesus say that I've been sent by my Father to proclaim good news to the poor? See, it is the poor, not exclusively, but in a general sense. They are the ones who sense their greatest need in the greatest of ways. If you ever dealt with the poor people, you will know that they know what their needs are. And they will make sure they tell you. So Jesus says, the poor are the ones who respond most directly and most honestly, as one commentator puts it. See, the poor here characterize concretely those who are in need. It's almost, you can think of it. Our material deprivation translates into our spiritual need. When you know how much deprived you are physically and emotionally, and how that can translate into how you know you are deprived spiritually without God. See, the poor are the ones who are in most need of God's divine grace and help. They're the ones, as 2 Corinthians tells us, chapter 2, who wait upon God to hear his word. You know, Jesus had so much to say about the poor in the New Testament. The Bible, even in the Old Testament, had so much to say about the poor. We read in Deuteronomy 15, God commanding his people to take care of the alien and the stranger. God telling people, let there not be poor among you. Take care of yourselves. In the New Testament, Acts 6 and elsewhere. Matthew 25, a scary passage that talks about caring for the least of this and knowing their needs and being able to care for them. Jesus had also some bit, not as much, but quite a little bit to say about the wealthy, about the rich. What does he say? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying? Sometimes wealth and having means can mean independence and self-sufficiency that can delude us to think that we are self-sufficient and we are not in need of God. But that our poverty, whether it is our emotional, material, and spiritual poverty, is what opens our hearts to be ready to receive from God. And that the idea here is that Jesus wants us to always feel, to always know that we are the poor in spirit. We're the ones who are always waiting to hear from God. I think the poor here, as described by Jesus, is truly an image of a church that lives without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Poverty here describes what we become without Jesus. That those who are out there who live without Christ, they are the poor. Because they lack the most important thing that they need. And it is not food for their mouth and their stomach. It is the very Word of God. The poor being singled out here is an appropriate audience for the gospel. And like I said, as a church, we are called to serve those who are poor materially, physically, those who need help. That's our mission. That's why we have deacons here. But all of us, individually and corporately, we're called to care for those that are poor. And you know what I think? I think the church is the place where total concern for one another must be visibly seen. I think all other organizations, government and non-profit organizations, must be subsidiaries of what the church does. The church has to take leadership in caring for those that are in need, and especially caring for those who truly need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:35. He again says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest." Jesus says, "I came for those who were lost. I came for those that were sick. I came for those who struggle with sin. I came for those who were poor in spirit, for those who needed me, so that I would give them rest." And for those of us who have experienced the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our mission is to point people to this Jesus. Our mission is to point to them that they are poor in spirit, and unless they accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will remain so. That is our mission. I think it's essential that Jesus Christ be the one who initiates and the leader, the originator, if you will, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why his message, his ministry begins with him declaring what he has been sent by the Father to do, so that he may send us as well to go and do the same thing. As Paul writes, "How then would they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." How beautiful are the feet of this church, of those who have been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and love on the poor that need to hear God. That is our mission. Our mission is to preach Christ. Our mission is to proclaim Christ's sovereignty. Our mission is to proclaim His sufficiency in all things. Even when we do mercy ministry, we tell people that they are in need and we provide for their needs, but we point to them and you tell them, "You're going to remain hungry unless you feed, unless you drink from the fountain that is forever and ever." We proclaim a message that brings about both social reformation and spiritual transformation, but we remind people that social reformation is not possible without spiritual transformation. And if it ever happens, it's only temporary. The only lasting change is when hearts of men and women are changed by the power of the gospel. It is the only way. We can try to fix poverty and calamities and everything else, and rightly so. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing will ever be fixed. How are we going to be effective then? I'm not going to belabor this point because next week that's what we're going to be talking about. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be given the ability to be able to be witnesses of Christ to all nations. But John Calvin puts it this way. He says, "Those who are sent by God to preach the gospel are previously furnished with necessary gifts to qualify them for this important office." Secondly, the gospel is a message of God's deliverance. Jesus says, "I was not only sent to proclaim the good news to the poor, but God sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, yet another prophetic focus on his ministry. See, the captives here meant those that were exiled. Now you think about the exile. Think about why God's people would always end up in exile. Read Deuteronomy chapter 25 all the way to 32. Why were God's people always ending up in exile? It was as a result of what? Sin. They messed up and found themselves in problems. Here Jesus, he's saying this is a picture of a release from sin and spiritual captivity, not just merely being in a real exile, a real prison, as they were, so to speak. And Jesus' invitation is for them to come to God on His own terms. You remember when Moses lifted up the snake? Asked the people to look it up, to look up upon the snake if you wanted to be released. See, Jesus tells us the terms of what forgiveness looks like. We don't decide how we're going to be forgiven. We don't decide how we're going to receive salvation. He decides. He says what's going to happen. And He says the only way, the truth, and the life is Jesus. There is no other way for you to be saved, for you to be released, for you to find forgiveness. It is only through Christ. Now Jesus is again quoting Isaiah 61, and the prophet Isaiah had actually prophesied and said that though people were ending up in Babylonian captivity, though they were dying and all those things, that there would still be a witness of God's people that would experience God's grace. God always had a remnant for Himself. People would gather from destruction, from darkness, from death, and God would restore His people one day, His church. And that the message that we're called to proclaim, our mission is to proclaim a release from sin. Our message is to proclaim to those that are held captive by their sin and remind them that though there is guilt and shame, that there is grace at the cross. That those who have been held captive by corruption, that there is grace at the foot of the cross. And that we tell them that, remember, even as Jesus is declaring here, that the prophets were able to proclaim a liberty, to tell people, yes, grace is coming and release is coming and freedom is coming. But were the prophets able to truly deliver people from their bondage, from their sin, from death? Absolutely no. That's why Jesus had to come. He alone is the one who is able to deliver people from their captivity. He alone is able to deliver us from our sin. But only through faith, only by looking at the cross. But He comes to deliver the poor sinners, those that were debtors and prisoners to divine justice. See, people were so mad at Jesus when He came and He started forgiving sins. And the Jews were asking, who is this that forgives sin? Because they knew only God can forgive sin. Jesus is not a prophet. He's greater than a prophet. Jesus does not come with an authority of a prophet. He comes as one with much more authority than a mere prophet. He comes to deliver. But He doesn't stop there. It's not just those who are held captive by their sin. He says, I've come to proclaim sight to the blind. Now, Jesus is not here just describing the miracles that He performed. While we know that He healed the blind and everything else, but this is actually an imagery of light and darkness. Those that are living in darkness, there's a spiritual overtone here. So when Jesus would heal those that were blind, it was always supposed to point us to a spiritual blindness. To the fact that sin comes and blinds us and we cannot see who we really are. We suppress the truth. We suppress God's truth. That our souls are filled with so much darkness without Him. And unless He, the light, as He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I was sent to open the eyes of men so that they may see the truth, so they may experience God in the way they're supposed to, not through the eyes that are blinded by our sins. He says, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see Me, and those who see may become blind. Turning the tables. Because we think that we see without God. Remember what Jesus said, you have eyes but do not see, ears but you do not hear. Because unless the Spirit of God awakens us, we cannot see. See, when the good news is clearly proclaimed and the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts of people, those who are living in darkness, their eyes are open. Not that they may see the world, but that, so that they may see God. So that their sin may be exposed. And they're able to see all the brokenness that they have. It's a healing ministry. That's what we're called, church. Our work, our mission is to help people to see their sin. It is to open their eyes. It is to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ so that their eyes may be opened and they may see how they are not walking in light and they may be able to say, I am a sinner and I am in need of salvation. That is our mission. But Jesus says, I also came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. See, sin does not only hold us captive, but it also oppresses us, doesn't it? When we live in sin, we're like prisoners. Prisoners that are bound by chains and shackles, trying to free ourselves, we cannot. Because when sin captivates us, it keeps on demanding from us. It keeps on sucking the life out of us. And the more we give in to sin, the more that the grip of the chains keeps on getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And that unless the power of the Holy Spirit comes and unshackles all those chains, we still remain under the bondage of sin. That's our mission. Our mission is to call people to see that they have been bound by Satan and sin, and that there is a greater power, the only power that is able to deliver them from the chains. It is what Jesus does. It is the sacrifice that He makes for us. He breaks us free from those chains of sin and Satan. But that we're called to remind those that have been held captive by their sin that there is healing that continues, that Christ continues to work in our brokenness. He continues to heal us from all the beating that we've received from sin and Satan. That Christ is the one who loves us through it all, through our scars and our shame and our guilt and our fear. And when people come into those doors and they're saying, but I've been so wrecked, I've been so wretched, I've been so broken, I don't belong here, I live in shame, I don't belong here, that our job is to tell them Christ has paid it all and you are okay in our midst. Because Christ continues to work through our shame. Our work is to declare to all who are imprisoned by their addictions, by their lust and lying and stealing and jealousy and every form of sin, that you think that that's a powerful thing. There is a power that is stronger than your chains and than your sin, and it is the power of God Himself. Because to whom the Son sets free, you finish it. They are indeed free. He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the fatherless clean. His blood has been availed for us. And finally, the gospel is a message of God's grace. That's what we proclaim to all. Verse 19, he says, I've been sent to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is the year of the Lord's favor? This is the year of the Lord's favor. See, this ties in with the whole idea of the year of Jubilee. Remember that? The 50th year? The year that was the dawn of God's new age, according to Judaism. In this year, there was to be a proclamation of liberty to Israelites who had become enslaved for debt and restoration of land to all the families that had sold their land out of economic need sometime during the 50th year. And Luke is here using this picture to show that what God is doing spiritually and physically through His commissioned agent, through Jesus Christ. Jubilee becomes this picture, this analogy, this image of total forgiveness and salvation, as we read in Leviticus 25. Debts were canceled. Slaves were set free. What is Jesus doing? What is He telling them when He talks about this year that has come, this year of God's favor, the year of God's grace, the year of Jubilee? God, Jesus is declaring through His Father that this, the kingdom of God has come. What is our job? To declare that the kingdom of God has come.
Let me ask you a question.
In what way do you think, as a church, as Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church, we are involved in what God is doing in our community, in our state, in our neighborhood? In what way are you declaring the kingdom of God that has come and telling people that this is the year of God's grace? How are we doing on that end?
Are we calling people to come to faith in Jesus Christ because that is the only true freedom that can be obtained? Are we calling people to come to the foot of the cross where there will be no fear, where there will be no obligation to ever so many man-made ordinances, where there will be no guilt and shame and corruption, where sin and Satan and its results are defeated? Are we calling people to this grace that has been offered to us through Christ? What freedom are we offering to people? Is it freedom that is offered by our own country? Freedom that is offered by our governments? Freedom that is offered by our politicians? Or are we declaring the freedom that has come through Christ because He reigns and He reigns forever? See, Jesus is speaking to those that would take Him to the cross. Those that had sinned and deserved God's wrath. And yet God is saying, you offended me. You're going to offend me. You're going to sin against me. Yet I am ready to be reconciled to you through my Son, through Him going to the cross, dying, and rising again on the third day. That's a year of grace. Reminding people that while we were still sinners. Not when we had put our act together. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And He chose to do so because Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4, right? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons of God. Salvation depends on the good pleasure of God. It is His initiative. And for those that have experienced the sweet joy of being transformed by this power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, He says, you are being sent to declare the same message of grace, the same mercy and grace that you have received. Don't you want many to know this grace? Don't you want our communities and our neighborhoods to be transformed by the same power that has transformed you? See, this story is a paradigm not only for Jesus' ministry, but for the mission of the church. It is a picture of forgiveness and liberation. So I end by asking us, not you, us, me included. You were once the poor sinner that Christ loved. You were once held captive by your sin, and God redeemed you. You were once oppressed by your sin, and Christ delivered you. You once did not know what grace was all about, and you found it. Now, God's mission is to proclaim the good news to the poor, to bring freedom to the captive and the oppressed, and to declare that the kingdom of God is at hand. Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church, what is your mission? Is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ at the very top of how you think about what God is calling us to be a part of?
I hope it is. Father, we thank you that you have given us a mission to proclaim this wonderful news through Christ our Lord. I pray that you would allow us to seek you first, to truly come to you and ask that you would help us to know what it means to participate in your mission, which is to bring the nations to yourself, to save those that are lost. Would you use us as a church to be instruments of your work here in Relay and beyond? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.